All right. Good morning again. Part three. We're so glad again that we are gathered together after a week away. Before we begin, I do want to share a few things. First, Pastor Jerry is currently traveling to Vietnam today and then flies back. I think he'll be back like Friday, so which is crazy. He's nuts. He's crazy. So pray for him as he's traveling. But in addition to that, one of the things that has been just really crazy across really all of our church, we've had a lot of people that have been either dealing with deep sickness, pain, maybe loss for some of us, that it just seems, especially over the past month, it's been really prevalent. And I want to share one of those things with you just to be praying about. You might have heard, you might not have heard, but if you don't mind praying for Pastor Tom Brown, he's in New Hampshire right now, but he found out that he tested positive for pancreatic cancer. And I know some of you might not know him, some of you might, but I mean, can you imagine just what he and his wife Holly and his girls are going through right now? So what I want to do, I want to pray for the message, but I want to just spend some time praying for the health of our church, pray for the Brown family, and I really can't imagine what they're going through, and just and I'm just reminded too that, you know, like these words, like these health diagnoses, these cancers, they seem so demonstrative. They seem so overwhelming. And I'm reminded that God is greater than any cancer, any disease that ever has been made. And we can trust in him. And so what I want to do, I just want to pray for these things this morning, and then we'll dive in. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I come before you knowing you are the God that can move the mountains. If you wanted to, you could. God, sometimes in the deep recesses of my heart, sometimes I doubt that. And I'm sure others feel that way too. God, I come before you being reminded of what we see in Scripture. And I'm reminded that no matter the depth of human frailty, that you are greater. God, I know because of the effects of the fall that we have physical bodies that will not last forever. And we know that. We all have a season, and for each of us, let us number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom. And for those who are in these valleys of physical health, maybe it's personally, maybe they're watching a loved one go through it, God, would you provide peace and comfort and strength, not on their own strength, but through you. God, would they trust in you in the midst of not knowing what's right behind the next door? God, I want to pray specifically for the Brown family. Pray for Pastor Tom. God, I know that you can heal. And God, and that's what I'm going to pray. God, I pray that you heal him. God, I know it's you hear those kind of words. Those are scary words. But I pray through the power of Jesus that you can heal him. And God, I pray for Holly and the girls. God, would you keep them anchored and steadfast in who you are? No matter what comes their way, would they trust in you every step of the way? God, would you help us every step of the way when these things come in our lives? And God, I want to pray for this message this morning. God, there's going to be obstacles, things that we encounter in our lives. And God, I pray that you help us trust in you with these things. Give me the words, the exact words that you want me to share this morning. God, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Past few times I've been on stage, I've done kind of these poll questions, so I think it's fun. So let's just do it again. How many of you are fans of running? You like to run. Running is fun for you. Okay. And how many of you despise running? There we go. Most of you. Yeah, I'm probably in that category. I know I have people that keep me accountable. I need to do better at running. Really, I do it for my own physical exercise. But let me ask you this. How many of you have been part of like a formal race, like a 5K or a half marathon, something like that? Okay. And out of those people, how many of you have done a marathon? You crazy people. You are nuts. In all seriousness, though, for those of you that have, like, kudos to you. That is an incredible feat. I mean, can you, for all the people that don't like running, imagine running 26.2 miles straight, right? I mean, and just going consistently at it, and it's awesome. I give all the props to all those in the room. But I you know, when I talk to people that run marathons, I ask them the question, you know, what was the hardest part in running the marathon? What was the hardest part in those 26.2 miles? What was the hardest part? And it's interesting, you know, they don't say it's the final lap necessarily. They don't necessarily say it's towards the beginning. What they talk about a lot is this idea of, and they have a term for this, it's called hitting the wall. It looks something like this. they usually say it's around mile 20 or so. Again, I'm hearing this hearsay, but you know, it might be earlier, it might be sooner, but what ends up happening at this point in the race, you've exerted all energy that you have, all the glycogen that you have, the primary energy source that you have runs out, it's depleted. But you still have 6 miles to go. And so you hit mile 20, and when I talk to these marathon runners, they talk about there's this kind of point of decision that they hit at mile 20. When they hit this wall, they have one of two options. They can either break through the wall and keep going and press on, knowing that they're so close and they only have 6 miles to go, and they just keep on running and running and running, and they get to the finish line. Or they stop. They hit the wall. They stop. They might even retreat. They might even quit. Each and every one of us will encounter challenges. We will encounter obstacles that occur in our lives. We will encounter things, we'll encounter walls that seem impossible to climb, and we hit the wall. And the question becomes for each and every one of us, when we hit this wall in life, when we encounter this great obstacle, this thing that seems so impossible to do, the question becomes, will we trust in God and break through? Or will we step back and retreat? Today, we're going to meet a group of people, who ends up hitting a wall. And they're known as the people of Israel. And we've been talking about some individuals in this Hebrews 11 series that we've been going through in By Faith, but today we're actually going to be talking about this collective group. And the question will arise for them. They're going to encounter literal walls. The question for them, will they break through or will they retreat? It's the question that is the same for us today. And in order to understand this group of people, you need to understand their backstory. Some of you might know their story, some of you might not, but I'll try and elaborate it for you through word picture. This is the people of Israel, in essence. In Genesis chapter 12, this pivotal passage, we end up learning about a guy named Abraham. And Abraham, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to promise you three things. I'm going to give you a new homeland. A new home. I'm going to give you a family, a massive family, this big family. You're going to be one big nation. And through this one big nation, there's going to be someone down the line eventually that will come through this nation. And this person will be the person that ends up blessing all the nations. That even though we live in this broken, messed up world, that this one person is going to be able to be the cog that redeems the whole world. And so we're looking for this throughout Scripture. And so we start with Abraham, and Abraham, he has struggles trying to have a kid, but he does end up having a kid of promise, and his name is Isaac. Isaac ends up having two sons. What's the oldest son's name? Do you remember his name is? Esau, very good. And the second is named Jacob. A few weeks ago, I preached on Jacob, and I shared what his name means. Do you remember what his name means? His name means heel grabber, or maybe you might know it as cheater or deceiver or supplanter. And he lives that way his entire life. And there comes this point where God has this wrestling match with Jacob. Jacob ends up really confessing who he is, that he is a cheater, that he is a deceiver, that he is a Jacob. And he says, yes, but not any. God says yes, but not anymore. I'm going to change your name. And do you remember what they change his? God changes his name to. Jacob's name gets changed to
Israel.
Israel. Very good. Israel here ends up having 12 sons, and that is really the essence, the beginning of the nation, the people of Israel. But this family, God had promised this land. They were in that land for a little bit, but then a famine ends up happening in the land, and so they end up escaping. Where did they end up escaping to? They end up escaping to Egypt. Very good. And in Egypt, they end up staying there for how long? 400 years. And you know what's interesting about Egypt? Egypt at the time was the most prosperous nation in all the world. In fact, everybody was flocking there. They wanted to be there. Everybody wanted to be there. It was a great place to be. They had all the food and the resources. I mean, they had the greatest technology that was available to them. So why would you want to leave? And so eventually, God knows, he still wants them to go back to the promised land, but how do you get this group of people that love their comfort life here in Egypt? How do you get them to move? So he ends up instigating a guy named Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, and he tells the king of Egypt, starts to see how this family is growing and growing and growing in Egypt. And he starts to get a little bit worried because if this nation gets big, they might overthrow us. So this Pharaoh says, all right, I'll make these people my slaves. And he makes them slaves. This is a very oppressive, dark time for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. And so we're 400 years after they moved there. They're in slavery. And God ends up calling a man. You know him very well. Starts with an M. His name is Moses. Very good. And Moses, he had a miraculous life himself, but God ends up calling Moses to be the redeemer, the rescuer of his people Israel, to take them out of their slavery in Egypt and bring them back to the land that God has called them. That's the plan. And this is where we're going to start today. If you have your Bibles, Exodus 13 is where we're going to start off. We're going to do a little bit of a survey this morning, but Exodus 13 is where we are going to start. As you're doing that, I want to pull up a map for you to understand the process. So what ends up happening, there's this confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh on, will I let my people go? And he says, no. And this happens multiple times. Eventually, Pharaoh gets to the point because of all these plagues that happen, firstborn sons end up dying. Pharaoh has enough, kicks them out of Israel, or kicks them out of Egypt. And so these people pack their bags, they're heading out. And as they're heading out, they got to figure out which direction to go. And the most logical way to travel, I don't know if you can see this very well, is this is a map. This is Egypt right here. Their goal is to get up all the way here to Jerusalem, Jericho area. This is the land of Canaan. And their goal is to get up there. And the easiest way to get there is to actually travel north and then go along the coast because there's a lot of vegetation. There's a lot of good stuff that is here on this highway. But you end up seeing that God doesn't want them to go there. Look at Exodus 13. Look at verses 17 to 18. This is what it says. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, listen to this, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up of the land or out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. You see what happened there? The easy way could have been here, but what God knew about the people of Israel, this is the way of the land of the Philistines. Philistia is right here. And what God knew about his people is that they were so fickle that even though they were enslaved here, they were more afraid of the people, the Philistines, right here. So they knew as soon as they would come as close as possible to them, they'd be scared and they'd retreat right back to Egypt. They go to their place of safety and comfort. And so God tells them, I want you to take a different route and I want you to go by the sea. It might be hard to see, but this is the Red Sea that's right here. And he tells them specifically, I want you to go by the sea, by the sea. This is going to be a key point in just a minute. Hold on with me. So Pharaoh is still seething about what just happened with the Israelites. He's seething about the 10 plagues that happened, losing his firstborn, and he starts reflecting on him letting the Israelites go, and he says to himself, why in the world did I get rid of my free slave labor? That was so nice. And you know what he does? He gets all of his armies, 600 plus chariots, all his forces, to go after the people of Israel and bring them back. So I want you to imagine that you are one of the people of Israel, okay? Imagine you're the people of Israel, and imagine you just escaped slavery, right? And you're thinking to yourself, man, like I don't even know what to do with my life. This is awesome. This is exciting. I get to do things that I want to do. I don't just have to make stuff all the time for the Egyptians. This is great. And you're camped out by the sea. You're just having all these plans in your mind, and you look up, and who do you see? You see chariot upon chariot of the Egyptians. How are you feeling right now? Heart drops, right? You just sank. But you're thinking to yourself, okay, there might be a plan. There might be a strategy. There might be a way to get out of this. So let's try and be calm. Let's try and relax. We'll be okay. What if we tried to go around the sea? What if we try and go around it? And, you know, you can try and go around the sea, but the reality is it's not like you can go east directly because there's that sea in the way. And so you'd have to either go north and south, and reality is you walking compared to chariots riding, they're probably going to catch up to you, just go, shoot diagonally, and you're toast. Okay, what if we swim across it? If I can't go around it, you got to go through it. And you could try. Yeah, but the problem is, if we go to the map here, again, you can't really see it too well because of the contrast, but this gap right here, it doesn't seem too big, but it's actually a 5-mile swim. So unless you're one of those Olympic swimmers that like swimming like you do the marathon people in the room, if you're that kind of person, then that's great, but the problem as well is that this Red Sea here is 10,000 feet deep. It's not necessarily the kiddie pool, okay? It's kind of deep. And so they're like, we can't do it. Okay, so we can't go around it. We can't go through it. Okay, well, maybe we can fight back, right? We're equipped for battle. We're ready to go. Let's just get our swords and get all our stuff and just attack them back. And then you think to yourself, I mean, you're looking at all these chariots. My goodness, with your little tools that you have, you think you're going to take them? And so once you start calculating in your head, as they're approaching you, that the percentage chance of winning against them or trying to find a way of escape is at 0%. How are you feeling? You know what I'm thinking? If I'm an Israelite, I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna kill Moses, right? I can't believe he convinced me to follow him, right? I can't. And you just start having this regret over these bold decisions that you ended up making. Your anxiety starts to flare up. You start to panic and you start complaining, you know, Moses, was there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that the reason that you called us to the wilderness so you could just have us die there instead? And Moses, he's such a great leader at this moment. You know, I think for me or for any other leader, we'd be kind of probably in this anxiety, panicky kind of feel. And here's Moses. And I'm going to paraphrase what he says, but this is in essence what he says. God's got it, so shut up and watch. God's got it, shut up and watch. Some of us need to follow that plan sometimes. I know I need to follow that plan sometimes. Just shut up and watch. And you know what happens? God stretches out his hands, staff in hand, and you see this picture on display. I remind you, 10,000 feet of water separated. Can you imagine this scene for me? Just picture it in your head, just walls of water. And it's incredible. And you know what's so interesting? Throughout the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, this story, the story of the Exodus, is one of the most recounted stories for the people of Israel. Over and over again, they will remind themselves of this story. And they remind themselves of this story for one simple fact, that God is our rescuer. God is our rescuer. He's the one that saves us. And it's the same for us because he's the one that rescues us out of our helpless and hopeless situations. When we feel that there is no way out of our sin struggles and addictions, when we feel that there is no way out of our trials and our circumstances, when there's this great wall of opportunity that is before us, but we think there is no way to overcome it, what does God do? He parts the sea. He makes the way. He does the same for you. He does the same for me. God makes a way. And if the Exodus teaches us anything, it's that we can do nothing on our own accord. There is no way that they go around it, go through it themselves. They couldn't fight back. They couldn't do anything on their own accord. And what the Exodus shares is God had to do everything to get them to go through. God provides the way. Every step of the way. God is the one that rescues. He delivers us. He makes a way. And that's why when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, this is what you see, that by faith, the people of Israel, crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Now, if you were like me reading this passage, you might be a little bit confused that they made it on the list. And the reason you might be confused wasn't Moses the one that actually had the faith? Like, he was the one that told the people to shut up and just watch, right? He was the one that had faith before the Red Sea was parted, right? All they had to do was just walk through the Red Sea. This doesn't seem that hard for them. It doesn't seem like there needed to be that much faith on their end. And you know, it's interesting. I think there was a lot more faith that the people of Israel showed that we might not be thinking about. Remember again, this is the most prosperous land in the entire world. You have safety. You know, you might be enslaved, but boy, you at least know where your next meal's coming from. You at least know that you're going to have water. You at least know that you're going to have shelter. You know these things are there in Egypt. And what, when even when God parts the Red Sea, there is still a step of faith in going through the Red Sea, not just because of what happens if the Egyptians make it across with me as well, but it's a, what am I leaving behind? And what am I going to? Because they know on the other side, is wilderness. And you know what's in the wilderness? Nothing. There's nothing. There's no food or water or clothing, or shelters, there's no stores, there's no gas stations, there's no, you know, air conditioning, there's none of that. And you know what happens, church? This happens with us too. They could have easily just retreated back to Egypt. Even though the way was open, even though the door was open, they didn't have to go through. They could have stayed back. And can I tell you something? When God provides opportunities in our lives, when he provides ways to go through, what ends up happening is instead of putting all feet in, 2 feet in the Red Sea, we put one toe in the Red Sea and 1 foot back in Egypt. You understand where I'm coming from? When there is an opportunity, there is something in our that God is calling us to, we'd rather have 1 foot in the Red Sea and 1 foot in Egypt, because if something goes wrong here in the Red Sea, oh, well, I got 1 foot in Egypt, I can just step back. By faith living calls us to 2 feet in the Red Sea, not just 1 foot still in Egypt, because it's going to be really easy for us when God calls us to these things, to want to resort back to comfort, to what we know, and not go to the unknown. It's going to be easy. And for some of you, God is calling you to your Red Sea moment, and you really want to just stay back in Egypt. So maybe the question this morning is, what is your Egypt? What is what is your safety net? What is the thing that you try and rest upon that is not God, that you always want to fall back to? There is a lot of faith that the people of Israel showed here. And it's a temptation for us as well. And so they leave everything. They go into the unknown. They go to this land that they have no clue where to go. And you know that again, the temptation, what if the Israelites and the Egyptians both get to the other side? They're gonna catch up to us eventually. And God's powerful sovereignty and grace towards Israel and justice towards the Egyptians, as soon as the last person on the Israelite camp ends up making a cross, and before the first Egyptian makes it through, what happens? The walls of water and saves the Israelites. God is rescuer. God is savior. And so let me ask you this. You just witnessed the most incredible rescue, escape that God could ever show you. Do you think that you would ever doubt God again? Some of you want to say, no, I don't think I'd ever doubt God again after seeing that. And I think what Scripture will tell us, which usually when we look at the people of Israel, they usually fall in line with a lot of the things that we do. Well, you know what? Let's just see what they do. So they make it across. They made it into the wilderness. And so they're ready to go to their homeland, okay? They're ready to go. And so Moses, he, in technological fashion, he pulls up Google Maps. Yes, they had Google Maps back then. Don't doubt me. And so he pulls up Google Maps here. And Moses gets the directions, and he says, all right, it's, I don't know if you can see it, it's about 133 hours of walking to get to where they need to go. And that seems like a lot of walking, but if you were to break it up, I can't remember if it was 4 or 6 hours. If you were to divide 133 by, I think it was 6 hours. If you were to divide that up, it would only take around 2.5 to 3 weeks to get there. That doesn't seem that bad if you walked 4, 6 hours a day. But what I want to remind you is where they're at. They're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, I want to remind you as well that the temperature at the peak of the day is most likely between 105 to 115 degrees Fahrenheit. I know most of you are Mainers, and you suffer at 85 degrees Fahrenheit. So would you potentially start doubting God? When would you start doubting God? It only takes the Israelites 3 days. 3 days they start doubting God, and it's just an avalanche all the way through for them. It starts simple, right? At least we think it's simple. It starts with ungrateful grumbling and complaining about their circumstances. That's really easy for us to do, isn't it? To grumble about the circumstances that we have in our lives. And we see this. It starts with the small things. It starts with food. It starts with water. And then God ends up providing them the food and the water. But then they don't like the food, right? Like it gets to that kind of stuff, right? And this keeps going. And it goes so much so that when you get to Exodus chapter 32, that Moses is getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And man, the people are just kind of fed up with God and all the things that they've been dealing with. And so they make their own God. They make their own golden calf, and they want to start worshiping it because maybe that'll provide for them. Of course, it doesn't. And of course, God has to judge them. And so there's this tension, this battle. And so eventually, the book of Leviticus and even a little bit of Numbers, it talks about this idea of, all right, let's make our relationship right back with God. They try and recommit themselves to following God again. And then we get to the book of Numbers. They're starting to follow again. They're starting to trust again. They're starting to obey again. And then it starts to happen again where they start grumbling and they start complaining. And it even leads to, in Numbers chapter 12, they start mistrusting Moses. Moses, why did you even lead us here? You're such an awful leader. We're just going to usurp your authority, put other people in charge of you. They start doing this kind of stuff. And ultimately, it gets to this pivotal passage in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. This is key. They are on the precipice of entering the land. They are so close they can taste it. And so what God tells Moses to do, he says, Moses, I want you to find 12 men and I want you to send them out as spies. Spy out this land that I am sending you to, that I am promising you to. And I want you to share pros, cons, come back, give me a report, see what happens. So they go out, they come back. And they come back and they say, yeah, there's some good pros and there's some good cons. The biggest pro is this is everything that we were looking for. This is exactly where God wants us to go. It's land flowing with milk and honey. This is perfect land. Problem, what's the big problem? Do you remember? That there are big, strong Amalekites, these scary giants that are there, and they are intimidating. And more than that, they have these fortified walls in these cities, and it's going to be hard to break through them. And here we are. We're at mile 20. We're at mile 20. We've hit the wall. Here's Israel's moment. Are they going to trust God? Are they going to trust his promises that they will conquer the land? God has already shared that with them, that they are going to conquer the land. Will you trust in me? Or will you trust in yourselves and will you retreat and go back and stay in the wilderness? So the 12 come together and they tally up their votes. Do we go? Do we not? 2 say yes. 10 say no. Influenced by the 10 and their fears of these strong Amalekites and their fortified walls and cities, the rest of the people, who do you think? Do you think they're going to say yes or do you think they're going to say no? They're going to say no. And so they retreat, they step back. This trip was supposed to take them 2.5 to 3 weeks. Do you know how long it took them? 40 years. 40 years of wandering in this desert. They just keep, and you can see the squiggles over here, right? They just keep going back and forth, right? They are so close, and yet when they hit the wall, they quit. They can't do it. I have found that the people who live with the most regret in their lives are the ones who felt called by God to do something. They had a passion by God to follow him in a step of obedience and faith and to pursue something for him. And yet, when they hit this wall, when they felt the wall was too big, they retreated. And they've spent the rest of their lives living in this wilderness of Christianity, not making any step of faith, not making any step of obedience, because they're crippled by this wall that's in front of them. Church, I don't want to live that way. Do you want to live that way? I hope you don't. I would pray that we are people that are wall smashers, right? Not just, you know, retreaters. But it's so tempting to just stay in this life of comfort, stay in this life of just staying where we are. And it got me to thinking, you know, for them, it was a physical wall, right? It was physical, strong people. These were their walls. These were the things that were keeping them from breaking through. And, you know, we all have our walls, don't we? We have our walls. And, you know, I could come up with a plethora of external walls that you might have, but I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to get to your heart. I want to see and have you inspect what are the walls that are within you that you are shielding up that maybe no one else even ever knows. And here's some that I know I've faced with, and I'm sure there's many others. There's the wall of fear. The wall of fear. We fear maybe what other people think of us. If we pursue this, what is mom and dad going to think? What is our family going to think? What are our friends going to think? Are they going to think we're nuts and crazy? Or you know, are we going to lose our friendships from them? Sometimes we fear what the unknown is, kind of like with the people of Israel. They have no clue what's on the other side of things, and we live in this life of what ifs. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? I can't do it because I don't know what I'll do if those what ifs happen, and so we retreat. Maybe it might be the wall of inadequacy and insecurity. We all have insecurities. We don't like to think that we do, but we do. And And those insecurities will speak lies to ourselves and share that we are not good enough to do what God has called us to do. When God calls us, we'll say, no, I can't do it because of X, Y, Z. We'll think we're not smart enough, we're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough. We'll say we're not the enoughs, and so we'll retreat. Some of us, it might be the wall of doubt. What God often calls us to, sometimes, is crazy, right? It seems like something, like, why would God even have me do this? It's these things that don't seem rational. And what ends up happening in this wall of doubt is that we will take our own intuition, our own wisdom, not seeking the Lord, but our own wisdom, overthinking it, and we think to ourselves, man, if God's calling me to do this, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem rational. It doesn't seem like he would want me to do this. And we'll actually make even excuses to not do it. We'll make rational excuses why we can't do something. And so we doubt. All of us, I could imagine, are dealing with this wall of sin and addiction in one way or another. That we are enslaved to something, that we struggle with some sin pattern, sin issue, and you know, there's so much guilt and shame that is within us that if we ever admitted that stuff to people, man, like, our reputation would be destroyed and be plummeted. We tell ourselves that. It's not true. Sometimes we have the wall of sin and addiction. We can't do anything for God because we're still dealing with this thing, and honestly, we don't really want to get rid of this thing. Some of us have the wall of idolatry. We've placed people and things in this life above God. We always say that God is number one, but when we look at our actions, we would say that our true primary love, passion, thing that we pursue more than God is our spouse or our kids or our job or our lifestyle. We'll choose those things in our actions. We won't say it, but in our actions, those are the things that we pursue. And for many of us, we deal with a wall of cost. If I follow God in this part of my life, there's always a trade-off. If I follow God, I'm going to lose something. And a lot of us are afraid of losing whatever this something is. There's a cost in the wall that is there. So can I ask you something? Looking at this list, maybe there's a different one on here, but what are your walls? What are your walls? All right, I'm going to be vulnerable. For me, this is me. I've evaluated myself on this a lot this week. You want to know what my wall is? My wall is, really all of them would probably be in some essence, but I can say lately my wall has been the wall of inadequacy and insecurity. This idea of wanting to play it safe. And you know, there's we all have insecurities, but I think, you know, especially guys in the room, maybe I'm wrong, but man, I think there's a lot of hidden insecurities that we wouldn't say, but we have as men, as fathers, as husbands, as, for me, in our jobs, so as for me as pastor, as a leader. There's insecurities there. There are things that I am really weak in. And I'll tell you this too, man, the wall of fear, man, the wall of fear. I have a massive, I'm telling you this, I have a massive fear of failure. I'm afraid of letting people down. I'm afraid of if I do something, what if it totally just bombs and crashes? I have a fear of feeling unintelligent, stupid, dumb. I'll try and do anything I can here on stage to make sure that I sound smart. I might not be. I might be I'm fooling you right now. Why I'm sharing this, I'm not trying to air my dirty laundry out here. Like, gosh, you think I want to share all my inadequacies to hundreds of people right now? Why I'm sharing this is because I know for many of us, we have these walls. They seem impossible to us. And really, one of the greatest things that we can do is actually to confess that the walls are there. To be able to say, yeah, I am not Superman. Like, I do have flaws, and I do have all these things on the list that I am still trying to break through. And can I tell you something? Man, this is so church culture. One of the things that is so easy to do is to just put on this facade. We put on this mask, right? We put on this mask thinking, you know, trying to fool everybody of who we really are. But man, if people really knew who we really were, if they really knew what the walls that we really had, man, would they love us? Would they still care for us? And can I tell you something? Some of you are afraid to share these things with other people, share these walls with other people, because you're afraid of what other people will say to you. And can I tell you something? Even as I'm sharing them now, there is freedom there. There is freedom to be able to share that I am a weak individual. And you know what Paul says? It's in our weakness that he, Christ, God, is made strong. It's the point, and I know because I've heard it from other people too, is when we are truly vulnerable with our walls and say, God, I cannot overcome this wall by myself. Man, do you know there's an army right here that wants to fight with you? Do you know there's angel armies? Do you know there's God that wants to fight for you in that regard? I'm telling you, some of us are afraid to be vulnerable in this regard. We don't want to be vulnerable in regards to our walls. I don't feel comfortable sharing about my walls, but can I tell you something? There is freedom. There's freedom in that. And I know there's freedom because I'm not enslaved to it. We'll get to this, but there's power that can break through it. It's not on our own, but it's through somebody else. We'll get to him in a minute. What are your walls? And are you willing to be honest about them and share them and confess them? Know that you aren't the greatest human being on the face of the planet. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, might as well go somewhere else. You're not going to find it here. So, you can imagine Israel, for 40 years, they are contemplating all the mistakes that they made. And they have regret on, man, we should have just bashed through the wall. And we've been stuck here for 40 years. And they're year by year, day by day, they're ready. They're ready to conquer it. They're ready to go. And the 40 years end up coming. Next generation comes. They says, we're ready to go. And God says, are you really sure you're ready to go? Yes, we're ready to break this wall. We're ready to conquer the land. Okay. Well, let's see if you really mean that. So God starts to formulate this plan, and the Israelites, they're getting pumped, they're getting excited, they're thinking, man, we're ready to bash down these walls, we're ready for the military strategy that God's going to prepare to conquer these people. And God comes back, says, all right, I've got, really, it's a two-step plan. Okay, we like simple. What's the two-step plan? Step one of God's battle plan strategy is to circumcise the army. First off, gross. Second, God, are you nuts? I want to remind you that the Israelites at this point in the story are in enemy territory. They are, so God, if we're in enemy territory, we need to fight back because if we circumcise, man, I'll tell you, if your army's not going to be at 100%, I'll tell you that. Right? They're still going to be recovering from surgery. And so you got to imagine the commander of the army is going to be thinking, God, this is nuts. Like, we're going to cripple our whole army. They're going to be so defenseless. They're going to be so vulnerable. There's going to be no one to defend us. The only person that's going to defend us is God. Oh, that's the point. There's two points, actually. With circumcising the army, circumcision in the Old Testament is a covenant symbol between God and Israel that committed to them, that the people of Israel will commit to faithfully following God. That is what this symbol entails. But more than that, it's a commitment of trust. I don't care who has the strongest army in the world. I care if you are the faithful army that will trust me in guiding you every step of the way, even when you seem vulnerable. And listen, there might be some of you today that might need to get spiritually right with God again. You've been straying away. You've been living in the wilderness, doing your own thing, and you need to go back. You've been, every time you get excited about hitting the wall, but then you retreat again. We got to get spiritually right with God. God cares more not about what you can do for him. He cares about your faithfulness towards him and obeying him. And so the people of Israel, believe it or not, they do it. And you know what happens? God protects them every step of the way. Even being in the vulnerable, defenseless state that they're in, God protects them. So they do that. They're still recovering, but they're like, all right, we're ready. We're ready to fight. And they're like, all right, what's next? And God says, all right, I want you to circle around the city for 7 days. Just be my marching band for 7 days. What? God, we're supposed to break down the walls. We're supposed to fight the people. We're supposed to conquer. We're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to do all these things. And again, we come back to the same principle. Are you going to trust me in my ways, or are you not? They're like, okay. You can imagine feeling, you know, going around the wall of Jericho, just feeling so stupid every night because you're like, man, what's the point of this, right? They're just walking and walking and walking. They get to day seven. They get to day seven. They do it again and again and again and again. What happens? Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't he have them fight? You know why? Because God wanted to share this important point, that if you want to break through the walls of your life, if you want to conquer these giants that are before you, not just in a physical sense, not just these literal walls, but if you want to conquer the spiritual giants in your life, if you want to conquer these walls in your life, the reality is you can't do it on your own. In fact, there's only one who can do it. The ultimate wall smasher is God himself. And it's to point to them. You could try and come up with any military strategy that you wanted. You could come up with any plan that you ever tried. But ultimately, I am the one that will make the way for you. I am the one that will make the way. By faith living means trusting in God, even when the methods don't make sense, even when our walls are telling us that God can't do it. Because you know what? If God can move mountains, God can do impossible things. And he can do impossible things through you. And I want you to notice something too. Joshua, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Say Yeshua. Very good. They use the Hebrew for Old Testament. They switch to the Greek in the New Testament. In Greek, Joshua's name translates in Greek to Jesus. Jesus. Doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds like Jesus. It's because it is. Both Joshua and Jesus, their name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is the one that smashes through the walls of our lives. Whatever wall we've constructed, and God is the one that redeems us. And you know how our walls can be conquered? It's not out of our own strength. Because what ends up happening, Jesus comes on the scene, and he has the greatest wall ahead of him to live a perfect life that no one else has been able to do, and to die on behalf of humanity for the sins of the world. The greatest wall ahead of him was sin and death. And you know what Jesus did? He died, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered the wall. And it's because he conquered the greatest wall of them all that through his power and his strength, can't he do the same thing through each and every one of us when we encounter our walls that don't even compare? He can conquer any of those things, but it's only through him. And so today, we need to come to this reality. God, I cannot do it on my own. I lay my walls at your feet, the wall of fear and insecurity and idolatry and sin and addiction and cost. I lay all of it at your feet and say, I cannot do this on my own strength. I've tried and tried, but all I want to do, I hit mile 20 and I want to retreat. And God says, I will lead you through the way. And so this morning, some of us, we need to spiritually get right with God again. We need to circumcise our hearts and know that there is things that are battling within us that we need to lay down. Others of us, we have constructed these walls internally. We are our own greatest enemy. We've constructed these walls of fear and insecurity, idolatry, all these things. Today, we need to lay them down at Jesus' feet and let him part the sea of our lives and help us walk into the opportunity and the step that he's called us to. So today, what is your walls? And will you trust Jesus with your walls to lead you every step of the way? Some of you don't know who this Jesus is, who the Savior of the world is. If that is you, we're going to have some pastors in the Connect Corner. Would you go, please talk to them. One of the walls of fears will tell you is that I don't want to talk to them. Break through the wall. Talk to them. They want you to hear the good news of the world, the good news that transforms lives and hearts and minds. But today, whatever your opportunity is, whatever your next step is of obedience in the wall that's before it, would you trust God with the wall? Would you trust him today? Let's stand together and let's go ahead and pray. Father, I want to lay down my walls to you. God, my insecurity my fear. God, I trust you. There's going to be days where I don't trust you, like the people of Israel, but God, would you just help me day by day trust you? God, for the people in this room, they have their own walls. They have their own things that they're dealing with. They have their own challenges, their own obstacles. God, would you remind them of Jesus, the greatest wall crusher there is, who has the power and the strength and might to guide them every step of the way through the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus saving sinners, that since you crushed the greatest wall of them all, then you definitely through your power and through the Spirit can crush any wall that's before us. But we need you. God, it's going to be easy for us to try and fight in our own strength, to try and rationalize it, to try and come up to these walls and opportunities and just want to stay in Egypt. God, help us go through the Red Sea by faith. God, I thank you for today. God, would you lead us, guide us, lead us to action today. Mold our hearts, change us every step of the way. Help us be vulnerable, even when it's difficult. Help our church to be a culture of vulnerability. And know that we're not just a bunch of super Christians, but we're fallible people trying to follow Jesus. God, would you help me in that? Would you help us in that? God, would you guide us every step of the way? God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.